I cannot believe that God left me alive to save me. Any day in those 30 years, if I would have died, I would have died lost and separated from God for eternity. Somebody reminded me of that this morning early in my office, that I don't belong here. This is a miracle. So breathe in this morning. If you're breathing in, He's being faithful to you. I mean, He is allowing you to live and to find out that He still loves you and is still trying to rescue you. And that is that's a big deal. Then the second song got me, and he said, I wrote down this by the stirring of the Spirit of God. It said, things that won't be in heaven. I love all the things that will be there, but there will be no doctors there. There will be no funeral homes. There will be no ambulances. And this is my favorite, because if some of y'all are like me, there will be no life flights. If a helicopter goes over my house, I don't care what I'm doing. If I can make it to outside, I want to see it. Right? Now, some of you men in here are like me. I'm going to go out there and see what it is. But every time I end up going out there and it's life flight, I begin to pray. Right? And this is the note that God had me write down beside that. Except there's going to be one last life flight. It's when the church takes its flight. Man, oh man. And then that last song, I simply wrote this by a stirring of the Holy Spirit. My face on the floor. That's where I was, August 28 of 04. A man laid out in the floor in Chatsworth, Georgia, in a single-wide trailer. That's where I got saved. Laid out on the floor, a mess of a man. And God tore me to pieces. I mean, I think I wasn't trying to get saved. I was trying to disqualify myself. I was trying to tell God what He was getting. And every time I told Him the horrendous things that I was doing and the things that I was going to do, He said, keep them coming. And when I got to the end of the list, I still love you, I still want you, and I'm still saving you. And ain't that amazing that God would take a wretched group of people like us and all of our wretchedness and still say, I want to save you. God is there on our worst day, not our best day. I'm going to use this verse in the sermon. Romans 6:20 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. When we should get the payday for our sins, on our worst day, you don't get saved on your best day. You get saved on your worst day. You find out, you say, well, I'm guilty before God. I've sinned. I've broken all the commandments. Then God shows up. Then He saves you. He doesn't save you when you say, I'll be good enough, then I'll get saved. You can't. To get saved, you got to get guilty. To get saved, you got to say, I can't. There's no possible way I can get into heaven. That's when God says, here I am. Everywhere in the Scripture. The demonic man, the worst guy in the Scriptures. Some of y'all are sitting here right this morning. You're sitting here and you're going, am I the worst? There was a man in the Bible that had a legion of devils in him. He was, when Jesus met him, he was bleeding, cutting himself, living in the graveyard. I don't mean to preach everything I know this morning, but I thought about this. I wonder why he was at the graveyard. I wonder if he was laying on tombs saying, God, I'd rather be in one than be alive. I wonder if he was laying with the dead because all the dead that had died prior to him doing the same things that he had been doing. Do y'all mind if I preach this morning? Could you imagine what it was like for Jesus to leave 15 to 20,000 people, pack up, get in a boat, and leave just for one person? A lot of scholars believe on that lake, that where the Gennesaret, where Lake Gennesaret meets, the demonic man would have been crying out through the night. And they say that it's still possible for the water and the echo to carry for miles. What if that man in the middle of the night said, God, if you won't kill me, will you come save me? Load up, boys. We're going somewhere. There's someone who needs us. There's someone who needs salvation. And when he pulled up to the shoreline, it's nothing like you've ever seen in your life. People who need salvation don't come in packages that you really want to see. They don't come to church all perfect and perfected and just plug in and play. They come and they usually make you go, oh no, are they here to kill us or be with us? Will they destroy us or help us? Are they friend or foe? And I hate to tell you this, they're somewhere in between. They're somewhere in between. When he got down to the feet of Jesus, Jesus says, who are you? And he didn't answer. He didn't even answer. He didn't answer. That demonic man, the man that was possessed with the devils, didn't answer. Some of y'all are sitting here scratching your head right now going, I thought he did. No, every devil he had answered. His problems spoke louder than he did. His issues spoke louder than he does. Some of y'all are going to know this. Some of your issues scream louder than you talk. And Jesus said, come out of him. All 10 to 20,000 demons, for the first time in that man's life, if you come to Jesus, there ain't a problem you have. There ain't a sin too bad. There's not a thing to go too far for Jesus not to save. Amen? Some of y'all are sitting here this morning. Are you naked? Are you cutting yourself? Are you living in the tombs? You're savable. Amen? You're reconcilable. You're fixable. All you have to be willing to do is get at the feet of Jesus. All you have to do is get at the feet of Jesus. All you got to say is, here's the problem, Lord. I know you see it. Some of you are sitting here this morning. You're going to go home with your sin. You're going to go home with your problem. You're going to go home the same because you won't come and expose it to a God who already sees it. I love this. You know what happened just in a few minutes? They went from begging about who they were. We are legion before we are many. Some of your problems tell you they've killed everybody else and they're going to kill you too. Some of you sitting under the sound of my voice, your problems tell you that you're going under. I love that scripture more than anything in the Bible. Those demons, they said it. We are legion. Because we are many. One Jesus. Thousands and thousands and thousands of devils and demons. Their first statement, we are many. Jesus hasn't even spoke a word. Jesus didn't even say a word. And they said, oh, Son of God, have mercy on us. It is not your time. Did you catch just what I said? Those same demons that were so proud of who they were and how big they were and how multitude they were, in the same breath said, Son of God, what they said, God who created us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God. God, I hope you know this. Every devil in hell knows who Jesus was. It was God incarnate. It was God in the flesh. It was Emmanuel, God with us. God walked into this world, got in a flesh suit, walked the same earth you walk in, talked the way you talk, get tired the way you get tired, hungry the way you get hungry, frustrated the way you get frustrated, tempted the way you were tempted. And when they seen him, they said, oh my God, we need to have reverence of God. When they got in the presence of God, those devils said, oh God, it's not your time. I hope you catch that. Every time you read that scripture, it is not your time. Guess what? Every devil in hell knows there's a time a ticking. It's tick, 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 tick. And you know what? It's been thousands and thousands of years, and the promise still stands, but they know the time's coming, and it's coming quickly, that the Lord Jesus will come back for His church and His people, and they know it. They will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there is no help for the devils and the demons, and they know it. Praise God that they know there are time, and they went to begging Jesus, and they said, we know the time is coming, but that time is not now. Jesus, will you have some mercy on us? Don't cast us away. Just cast us into the pigs over there. Just cast us into the swine. Put us in the pigs, Jesus. I don't know why He did it. I don't know why He responded to their request. But all of a sudden, those demons coming flying out, and they went into a herd of pigs. And you know what the pigs did? They run off and jumped in a lake and drowned themselves. You know what the demonic man said? That's what they've been trying to do to me. That's what the devil's trying to do to some of you in this very room. He's trying to get you to destroy yourself. Some of y'all are on the verge. You're on the verge. You're depressed. You're full of anxiety. You're full of fear. You thought about committing suicide. That's the devil himself trying to tell you there's an end to this. There is not an end. You will live for eternity somewhere else. What you need to do is you need to run to Jesus. Let Him kick that spirit out of your life. Let Him renew you, fix you, make you whole, and set you in the right place. Because as soon as the devils were gone, some things started happening in that man's life that had never happened before. All of a sudden, that man said, "Has anybody got a change of clothes?" I bet there was some people real quick, Johnny, who said, "Here, you can have my shirt." Y'all are so doggone spiritual, it's killing me. If somebody walked in here naked this morning, there'd be some people, I'd be like, "Here, you need a jacket." Amen? Amen? I got a pair of pants in my car. Amen? I'll give you a pair of pants. But he wanted to be clothed. He wanted to be clothed. I wonder if he just had a suit of clothes over there in the boat. I wonder if he just had a change of clothes in the boat. I bet it sounded something like this. "Hey, go over in the boat and get the best robe I got." Yeah, you ever heard that before? When the prodigal son came home covered in hog mess, fresh out of the hog pen, dropped the pail, jumped the rail and hit the trail. Y'all remember that? Ran to his daddy who was a great way off. Man, I'm going to preach everything I know this morning. I ain't even going to look at the scripture. Y'all just get me later. We've called that story the prodigal son for a million years. We need to change the storyline and stop the title of the message. It should be called the Great Great Father. Because his daddy stood there waiting for him. "Whenever you're going to turn, whenever you're going to repent, whenever you're going to come to me, I'll be ready for you." I love that. All of a sudden, man, the father in that story, what it says is when he seen him a great way off, the father ran to him. Man, if you ever get to studying anything about Mideastern culture, you'll understand this. Fathers who are rejected by their sons are misfits and they should be destroyed and not welcomed or loved. But guess what? He ran to a son who told him, "I'd rather you be dead than alive." And the next thing is beautiful. Well, the next thing, I might just preach a while. The next thing is, here was the father wearing a tunic, that's Middle Eastern wear, pulls up. Good Lord. It's heresy. It's terrible. It's wicked for a man of that culture to show his legs. Pulls his tunic up like a woman would pull up a dress and ran. Made himself a fool for a son who ran the wrong way. Jesus didn't just pull up his tunic. He got completely naked, beaten beyond all recognition, and hung on a cross and made a fool out of himself. Hung between heaven and earth and showed the world, saying, "Look, I'll be foolish to reach you." When that son came running, the son and the father met, and it said he kissed him on his neck. Good God, I wish I had a daddy in here. My God, they were hugging so tight that the only thing he could kiss was the back of his neck. Some of y'all got the wrong God. Y'all got a God up in heaven who's keeping score and you're not good enough by all the rules. I've got one that says if you'll run to Him, He'll kiss you in your mess. God, if there was a real daddy I'm talking about, I wish I had one real daddy in this room. I got a son. I'm going to be honest with you. He's 19. I love him. But praise God, if he ever comes to me running and needing help, I'm going to tell you right now, you won't know where I end and where he begins. I will envelop him, I will love him, I will hold him, and I will say, "This is my son!" That's what God does to us. When we are uncovered, unrighteous, unholy, if we run to him, we have a father who says, "I love you." Go over in the boat and get the best robe and put it on. I wonder if Judas was going, "Man, that's not, what are we doing?" And then he sits down in his right mind, used to he's running wild, cutting himself, being in death places. Now he's in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to life. Some of y'all need to stop listening to death and start listening to life. Some of y'all been feasting on death. This world ain't got nothing for you but death. You sit at the feet of Jesus. Get in this word. Listen to his kind of music. Praise God. It will feed your soul and you'll begin to live. He's sitting there at the feet of Jesus, and all the people that owned the pigs went out into town and told the whole town what happened. Our biggest problem just got saved. I wish some of y'all would get it. All of a sudden the whole town came out there. Wow. This could be revival. Why would God save our worst person? Why didn't he show up in our regular church service? Why didn't Jesus go to the temple instead of the graveyard? Sound familiar lately? Why did Jesus go to a college campus and not some regular church? Why is he doing it this way instead of this way over here? Maybe because if he'd have done it somewhere in some organized church, we'd have ruined it, fumbled it, and got prideful. But instead, he went to the worst of the worst. He said, "I can start revival with the worst of the people instead of the best of the people." And there he is, sitting in his right mind, and the town comes out, and they see what Jesus has done. Don't be surprised. I'm going to preach to somebody right here. Don't be surprised that when you get saved and get on fire for Jesus, don't be surprised if more people don't like you than they used to. Don't be surprised that all of a sudden the people that were telling you they loved you and they'd always be there for you no matter what, that all of a sudden when you get Jesus, they might pop. You might want to write that down. They might pop for a second. "Man, I'm so happy for you." Praise God. We're so glad to hear that. When are you getting baptized? Amen? I told some people when I first got saved, God saved me. And they're like, oh, God, we've been praying for you. God, I wish Emmy and Chris, probably about the only two people in here, could probably relate. When I got saved, everybody in my family said, oh, wow, if anybody can get saved, if he got it. Amen? I was the black sheep of the family. Everybody was counting. Here's the proverb in my family back then. At least you're not Kevin. Well, then God got me, and guess what? Then they'd say, okay, well, there's somebody else right on. I think Sean was the next one up for me. Amen? Well, praise God, I'm telling you the truth right there. Well, all of a sudden, you know, the worst one sitting in his right mind, clothed. The whole town comes out there, and you'd think, man, you'd think somebody's going to be excited, going to blow up, but you know what? You really fall in love with Jesus? You stop committing adultery? You stop lying? You stop stealing? You stop treating your spouse different? You start loving them, forgiving them? Oh, so being a real Christian, a believer, start forgiving people before they even ask you? Amen? I mean, I'm talking about stuff that hurt you so bad that you didn't think you was ever going to forgive. All of a sudden you get saved. You know what? That'll make you forgive somebody before they even ask. When your forgiveness is overflowing, instead of you're building up your resentments and loading your gun of resentments all loaded up, every time you see somebody, you shoot them with it. Oh, I forgave them, but remember what they did? You didn't forgive them. The whole town came out and they seen this man sit there in his right mind. Man, nobody could fix. Only thing they could do to him, friend. You know what the only thing they could do to that guy? Here's their plan for him. Every time he got too out of control, they'd put some chains on him and put him in a prison. But eventually he'd break the chains and go right back to doing what he was doing. Anybody ever, do you know what the world's solution to fixing people is? Let's put them in some chains. Let me go a step further. See if I can get this right, Johnny. Some of y'all are on medication chains. I'll leave here in a second, don't worry. We'll fix them by giving them a lot of medication and over-medicating them and do this. Praise God, you're on a medication chain. Amen? You need to be careful of that. Some of y'all are just mad right now. Some of y'all don't shut down. Some of y'all are in relationship chains. You're in the same relationship every week, every month, every year, every time. Some of you are in personality chains. Couldn't break anything in your family. Your family's always be the same. Treat everybody the same. Like everybody the same. Hurt everybody the same. If Jesus comes, he'll break all those chains. Here's that man sitting there. He got no chain on him. Got no scars on him. He's covered. He's sitting there in his right mind. And you know what they tell Jesus? They come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, thank you for saving our biggest problem. You know what they said next? Get out of here. Get in your boat. Take your disciples and your apostles and get out of here. Amen? I've preached this a ton of times. I didn't even know I was going to preach this morning. I was going to preach out of John chapter 8, verse 1. You got a problem with this where I'm preaching? Hey, you got to take it up with God because I had a different plan altogether. My favorite part of the story, there's that demonic man. He's sitting there in the boat. It says it. I don't know when he did it. I don't know how he did it. But praise God, in the ruckus, in the exchange with the people. That old boy slipped over and got in the boat. Jesse got in the boat. He's like, man, no, it wasn't like that. Move that stuff out of the way. What do you got going on here? He was sitting there. He was acting like he's sitting right next to Judas, right? He just sitting there like that. I ain't saying you're Judas. I'm just saying. And he just sat next to Judas, and he's just sitting in that boat going. And all of a sudden, you could just feel Jesus, you know, just kind of standing between them. And he's like, hey, you need to stay here. And I could see him going like, hey, I know what I would do if I were you. I would take this guy right here and leave him here because I've had a couple thousand demons in me and this guy seems like a cousin. Amen? But Jesus tells him something amazing, Gene. Tells him something amazing. He said, these people want me to leave. And I'm going to. But I want you to do two things for me. He says it in Matthew one way, Luke in another, and Mark in another. He says, I want you to do two things for me. I want you to go show and tell right here to your family, your friends, and this community what I've done in your life. You know what the Bible says it says about him? And he did. I hope you get the theme of the revival that's coming in July here. Show. Show. The church has been hidden so long, we don't show anything of what God's done in our lives. lives. This community don't know anything about us. We should love them. Love them to pieces. Showing the love of Christ. And when they see that and see what God's doing, they say, why? Because he first loved me. I'll tell you what he did to me. I'll tell you where he met me. I'll tell you where he rescued me. Show and tell. And I've left this out a couple times when I preached this. I ain't going to leave it out this time. You know what happened? Jesus did return there. Do you know why? Because he had an agent there who done such a good thing and shared what he had been doing. When Jesus came back, that country, that community was welcoming of Jesus and said, come, we've got a lot more demon-possessed people than we knew. We had a lot more, we had a bigger devil problem than just that guy. I got to tell you this. This community has bigger problems than just one or two people. The devil's, he's everywhere and anywhere he can get in. When we get one eradicated and we get one kicked out, we get one in their right mind, one sitting at the feet of Jesus, one going, showing, and telling, we're going to have to reach another one. Guys, the church should be so exhausted, so tired and so weary of going out and rescuing lost people that when you come to church in here, you should come in here so ready to eat and dine and worship God that it doesn't matter what little petty things are going on in our church. Our church is taking a transformation. We are changing. We are molding. We are moving. We are moving away from worrying about what each other does anymore. We're just praying for one another, fellowshipping one another, coming here, worshiping one another, with one another. And when we leave here, we're saying, oh God, let them be successful in every area of their life to bring more people to Christ. Because you know what this is supposed to be? The hospital. It's supposed to have all kinds. We're supposed to have a therapy group. We're supposed to have a bunch of doctors and nurses. And then we're supposed to have emergency room care. That when people come in here and get in the beds and the seats of our hospital, they should come in here going, man, this looks like a place with answers. Amen? This looks like a place with answers. And one great thing about all that, we got one physician above all of the physicians. His name is Jesus. He can heal every problem you have. He can touch every need you have. Come on, Scott. Let's all stand. I got one more point, and I'm going to make it. Here's what I'm going to say. God is so good, and God is so faithful. I'm about to end this with it perfectly right. The most perfect doctor on the face of the planet, the doctor that can do all the healing and all the work and all things, the only thing they really need from you, really, is one thing and one thing only. When the doctor enters the room, and I believe he's in this room right now, what you have to do, and this is what it's going to look like, the doctors are going to say, 90% of the time they'll say, where does it hurt? Where's the pain? Where's the sin? Where's the problem? What I'm going to ask you to do right now in this altar call is you come up here on these altars and you say, God, here's where the problem is. It don't matter how bad. It don't matter how awful, don't matter how stigma broke it is, it don't matter. You come up here and you say, God, here's where I'm hurt. Here's where I need to be fixed. God, please heal me. Forgive me of my sin. Be the Lord of my life. God, I want to leave here different. God, I'm saved. I'm just backslidden out of your will. God, I want to live for you. I rededicate my life to you and my service to you. There's some of you on that same, y'all on a good path. Here's what you got. I've got a little cold on you, God. I'm hurt because guess what? I'm just not moving. I'm well enough. I can absolutely do what I need to do. I just won't. God, here, heal me of my laziness and my not caring. As we worship, come and talk to Jesus.